Please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. You have your Bible with you. This morning we continue our series on recovering the church. And as promised a few weeks ago, we will look at the New Testament's teaching on church membership. I'm trying to cover that sort of in one Sunday, which is a lot. What is church membership? Is it in the Bible? And does it even matter? Probably one of the more topical sermons I've ever preached, because we're going to attempt to capture an overview of the New Testament's teaching on this topic. We're going to begin, though, by reading 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 27, because every verse uses either the word member or describes particular members of the body. And it's used as an illustration of the body of the church. So, if you're able, I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 27. This is the word of the Lord. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But that as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which are more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would now speak, as you have already done so by your word, so often also now, Lord, through my preaching, that it would be the very word of God, that I would speak only truth and no error. We pray, Lord, that you would build the church, the body that has Christ as its head, the flock that has Christ as its chief shepherd, and the family that has Christ as its older brother and God as its father. We ask that you would build this body for the glory of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I want us to consider marriage for a moment as an illustration. If you read a Christian book on marriage, it will cover a few topics, probably forgiveness and how to communicate in a godly way, maybe the roles of husbands and wives, how to love one another, perhaps raising children, these kinds of things. They talk about what we call the stuff of marriage, what marriage is day to day. This is the day to day reality. We probably think less and might find less in a book about what actually is a marriage. What's the definition of a marriage? Why does it say less about that usually in marriage books? It's not because the definition doesn't matter, But because we have a shared understanding of what a marriage is, we kind of just know. We know the difference between being married and not being married. We know that. We don't have to have a whole lot of time explaining it. Think about what happens when you go to a wedding. A man and a woman show up. They're not married, hopefully. But when they leave, they are. And they're married to each other. We understand that. We don't have to have it explained to us. So what really happens on that day that changes the situation? Well, there's a wedding. A formal covenant is entered into. In our culture, vows are exchanged, rings are exchanged, usually a marriage license is signed, and they are pronounced husband and wife. Marriage is a covenant relationship. And a covenant has two aspects, at least. One is that there are clear privileges and responsibilities. I think we understand that in marriage. There's vows. I promise to do this and this, to be this kind of husband, to be this kind of wife. And then second, and it's so obvious that we don't really pay attention to it, is there are clear participants in a marriage. We know who's getting married. The last wedding I did, the groom said something. He said, "I, Noah, take you, Jody." They're right over there. Both of them, Noah and Jody, understood clearly they weren't committing to marriage in general, but to one another in marriage specifically. It's so obvious we don't consider those things. We don't consciously think about them a lot. But marriage is a formal covenant. Now we say this formal stuff about marriage surely ruins the marriage. Signing a paper, making vows, having to wear a ring. That ruins it, doesn't it? Can we have the same relationship without having a formal relationship? We say, of course not. People who say that are just trying to get out of being committed, usually. They don't want to get married. There is no marriage without a formal covenant. And we know that the things we do on the wedding day actually honor and magnify and joyfully anticipate the real stuff about marriage that is to come. It is about that stuff, and it honors it. When I attend a wedding, this formal covenant that I observe other people making, I'm always reminded of my own covenant that I made in marriage. And it was kind of a kick in the pants, a reminder that this matters in the real life. Now, the biblical picture of church membership in the Bible is similar. It's a formal covenant, kind of like a marriage. Not exactly, of course, but in many ways the same. In the New Testament, we clearly see Christians have certain responsibilities and privileges as they relate to other Christians and to the local church. We see we are to love one another, to forgive one another, to bear with one another, to not forsake the gathering of one another, to watch over each other's souls. But membership is also formal in that it has clear participants. Just like at a wedding where we all know who is getting married, who is entering into covenant, so it is with the local church. The members of a local church know who the members are. That's clear in Scripture. They know who they are accountable to and who they are responsible for. It is formally defined in that sense. By formal, we don't mean a suit. We mean it's recognized. It's publicly clear. So this message is both narrow and wide in scope. It's narrow in that one of the main purposes is to see that in the Bible, church membership is indeed a formal covenant. That's fairly narrow. But it is wide because as we look at that, we will see the real stuff of what the church is, of what membership is and looks like as it lives. Membership includes having your name on a membership list, but that's not the purpose of it. Just like marriage isn't about having a piece of paper that says you're married. It's defined by love and communication and forgiveness and partnership. There's privileges and responsibilities, and the same is true in the church with many of those same things being included. It's lived out in the day-to-day in our relationships with one another, and those things are the point of the covenant. So why are we even talking about this narrow scope of formal church membership at all? Well, the answer is because what I have found and what other pastors find is that the main objection when you bring up church membership is formal church membership isn't in the Bible. I hear that most often out of any other objection. Because there's no verse that says thou shalt become a member of a local church. And of course that's true. There's no such a verse. Haven't found it. There's also no verse in the Bible that says thou shalt believe in the Trinity. That God is one. And yet Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons. And yet that truth is the center of our faith. There is no gospel without the Trinity. None of the teaching of the New Testament makes any sense, or of the Old Testament, makes any sense without the Trinity. And formal church membership is a bit like that. There's no one particular passage that we can turn to and say, look, here it's all explained in clear detail. Instead, it's in the background of every teaching on the church. And it's assumed throughout the New Testament and how it teaches us to live as a church. Without the existence of formal church membership, a lot of the biblical teaching for the church just makes no sense at all. We can't even begin to practice it. So we're going to look at this from two angles, two main angles. The first is we're going to look at some biblical images of the church. We're going to see three images of what the church is. The passage we read in 1 Corinthians 12 clearly, the image is the church is like a body with many members. Members simply means body parts. The hand is a member, the eye is a member, the ear is a member. To be a member of the body is to belong to a body. And to be a body means to have members. Simple enough. If all the parts of the body are disconnected, we wouldn't say there's a body at all. If the hand is over here and the ear is over in that corner, that's not a body, and it's kind of gross, isn't it? That's not attractive. The whole is made up of the parts, and the parts is made up of the whole. And so it is with the church, says Paul. He says we are to consider ourselves as a hand or an ear or an eye. And the point is not to figure out which one you are, like a biblical personality test or something like that. That's not the point. The point is that the body is made up of members and members all need one another. In the physical body, like in the church, what happens to one member affects all the others. We see this in verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. It's amazing how in your physical body that's true. If you have a splinter in your foot, the whole body is miserable. So it is with the church. There's a wise saying I picked up as a child. It says you can pick your friends and you can pick your nose, but you can't pick your friend's nose. There's wisdom there. There's an organic relationship between your own finger and your own nose that doesn't exist with your friend's nose. They're connected. We know which fingers and which nose belong to our own body and which belong to the body of another. We don't say, is this my hand? Well, I don't know. I'm not sure whose hand this is. Does my body have a foot? I have no idea. There's no way of knowing. That's ridiculous. That's absurd. We know where one body stops and the other begins, and so it is with the church. Go with me to verse 18. very precious verse. But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. That's true for your physical body and for the body of the church. God has arranged the members as he chose, and there's at least two precious things that are true about that. The first is that every member of the church is so because God has appointed them to that particular body. How do you know who you're most clearly responsible to love, as the Bible commands you to love one another? It's the members whom God has appointed to belong to the same body as you. It's a precious thing. Everyone is needed. Everyone belongs. The second precious thing it means is that God has gifted each one in a specific way. We need everyone's differences. A body needs hands and feet and ears and eyes to be a body. Our tendency in our own personal selves is to hang out with people that are just like us. So we want to just be a body full of noses. That's gross. But that's our natural instinct. And so God says, well, I'm going to make you into a body with all these different parts. Some of them are going to be hard to love, and that's why they're in your body, because you're not very good at loving. God has gifted us this way, and we need all the parts functioning the way they ought to function. This is God's design. Christ has made the church into a body. Another image of the church is that the church is a flock. Under first Christ as the chief shepherd, and then under elders as under shepherds. We see this in Acts 20, 28. Paul addresses the elders of the Ephesian church. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Likewise, 1 Peter 5, verse 2, speaking to the elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And while the shepherd imagery isn't explicit in Hebrews 13, 17, that the principle is there. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. The elders in the church, like shepherds, will give an account for how they have shepherded the flock of God that he has purchased with his blood. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, and to neglect the flock purchased by the blood of Christ, it's a fearful thing. Just like it's a fearful thing for a shepherd in the field to neglect his sheep that the master has set in his charge. Imagine you go to a shepherd in the field. There's some sheep around him, and you say, how are the sheep? Are they well? Is this your entire flock? And he says, I have no idea. There's just sheep around now and then. I don't know who they are, who they belong to. Some are okay, I guess. Some don't follow me from one place to another. They just stay behind. I don't know what's going on. I don't like to be too legalistic about who my sheep are. That's a bit formal. We have an organic relationship. That's a bad shepherd. What if one falls into a hole and isn't noticed? What if they're starving because they don't come to the pastures? The shepherds give an account for their flock. That's supposed to be an encouragement for the Christian. Your shepherds aren't perfect, but they understand they will give an account for how they've watched the flock. They know they're responsible for you, and there's an element of safety in that. Someone's watching. And the shepherds will be focused on and committed to their own flock. If your pastors become too busy speaking at conferences or writing blogs or caring for everyone else's sheep, they don't have time for you. But 1 Peter 5 again says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. The shepherd knows his sheep and knows these are my responsibility. Our job isn't to save the world, but to shepherd the flock. quite different. The third image we're going to look at is the church is a family of which we are members. Galatians 6, verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. That means the family of faith. Ephesians 2, 19, similar. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now we say, well, that probably refers to the global and universal church. And it may very well. That's true. The universal family of God from every time and every place is a very precious thing. But when you start applying family dynamics to real life, to real specific situations, you must see it refers also to a local church. Now, we don't have time to read this passage. We'll probably get to it at some point in the series. But 1 Corinthians 11, there's a problem in the Corinthian church in how they do the Lord's Supper. And it's so bad, Paul says, you're not even doing the Lord's Supper at all. It's just some other thing. And so what's going on there? The problem is, as they gather, some people can't arrive as soon as others. And so the people that are there first have the fellowship meal, they have the Lord's Supper, and the next people come, they're late, they get nothing. Some are drunk and others are starving. And he says, you're eating without discerning the body. You're not considering your obligations to the family when you do this. You're eating in an unworthy manner. And because of this, some have even died. The Lord has killed them because they're not acting like a proper family. And Paul offers some really practical instruction. In verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 11, he says, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Basic enough. When we gather for supper at home, we wait for one another, unless we know someone's not home. But if they're in their bedrooms or outside or whatever, we wait till everyone's there before we start the meal. That's probably common family etiquette. How do we know when we're going to start the meal? We just keep waiting forever. We don't know who's going to show up. Could be anybody. Of course not. Why? Well, we know who's in the family. There's six chairs at our table, and we have six people in our family. So when all the chairs are filled with a body, we begin. Obvious enough. The Corinthian church was like that, weren't they? They were like a family. They knew their members. When Paul says wait for one another, they know, oh, I need to wait for those people, Tom and Susie. I know they're coming. They're just not here yet. We need to wait for them. And again, this is a precious thing. When you join a church, someone's waiting for you. They know you're supposed to be at the table. When you're missing, someone notices you're missing. Say, well, we have 54 members. We might not all notice every week who's all missing. That's true. I notice. I can tell you every Sunday you've been here for the last 4 years. Not off the top of my memory, but keep track of these things. Why? Because if someone misses 3, 4, 5 Sundays, where's the sheep at? Where's our brother? Where's our sister? We need to. We remember that when we say, where are you? We miss you. You need to come to the family gathering. If someone misses your family gathering, 3 family gatherings in a row, you start to wonder. They probably don't want to. There's something going on. There's something wrong here. Church is a family. There's other images. We don't have time to get to them, but we see here the biblical images assume there's a great clarity in the early church, in the biblical church, who's part of this family and who's not. This is formal church membership. So let's move to the second kind of approach, second way of thinking about it. It's shorter. Don't worry. I think it is. There are three things that a church is called to do and cannot do without formal church membership. So three things that we can't do, we can't obey the scriptures if we don't have this. The first is church discipline. We saw that 2 weeks ago, 1 Corinthians 5. Two reasons why formal church membership is required to be obedient to Christ and do church discipline. The first, how does the church know who it is responsible to watch over and to discipline if necessary? 1 Corinthians 5:13, Paul says, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge?" The Corinthian church knows who's inside and who's outside the church. They know this. Being inside means you are accountable to the church in that way. That's actually the essence of church membership, isn't it? It is to enter into a covenant with a local church by which the church is now responsible to watch over your soul. And they know they're responsible, and you know they're responsible, and you are responsible for the others. That's what church membership is. That's the definition of it. It's also necessary for a second way. How do we know who is responsible to exercise discipline in the church? Paul says in verse 4, "When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, then you are to do this." Who is the who? Or who is the you, right? Who does it? Everyone who happens to show up on that day? Just random strangers show up and, yeah, let's enter into discipline of our member. Of course not. That would be absurd. In 2 Corinthians 2, verses 5 to 8, we find the resolution of potentially that same church discipline situation, maybe a different one. It says, "Now if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive him. He may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow, so I beg you to reaffirm your love for him." This discipline, this punishment, had been carried out by the majority. That implies you know how many there are. You can't have a majority if you don't have a clue who the church is. Majority of what? A sense we can see this here. But we see the preciousness again of church membership. To be a member is to have real people whom you know the name of. You know what their face looks like. They love you. And they're watching your soul. Because our hearts are deceitful. We can often think, "I'm doing really well with the Lord." Or, "I'm doing really poorly with the Lord. Maybe I think I'm not even a Christian. I'm so bad." But there's brothers and sisters that watch you and can tell you, "Here's the grace of the Lord in you." Or, "Here's something you might want to repent of. Or you need to repent of." It's a precious thing to have that. The second thing we cannot do without church membership is to say who is not a part of the church. So that sounds kind of exclusive. Why is that important? I'll give you an illustration. I think I mentioned it before, but when Donald Trump was running for president in 2015, one thing a Republican president has to do is put on a Christian face, right? That's how you get the Republican votes. And he said, well, first of all, he said he'd never asked for forgiveness from the Lord because he needed none. So, not going well. But then he said, "I'm a member of such and such a church in Pennsylvania," I believe it was. Well, that church disagreed with him. He said, "He's not a member of our church." It's important to be able to say that about someone who says they need no forgiveness. How did they know he wasn't a member? Because they had a list of members and his name wasn't on it. That's the only way you can know. If you have no list of members, nobody can say, "I'm from your church" or "I'm not from your church." You don't know who's there. In 1 John 2:19, the Apostle John, he was explaining to his readers, some of the members had gone out from them. They had become false teachers. And this is what he says. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not have, or they would have continued with us, but they went out." That it might become plain that they were
all not of us. So he's saying, don't be confused about these false teachers who are in your church but now have departed from the faith. They are not of us. They don't represent us. They're not part of the body anymore. Or truly never were, but they seem to be. This is important to protect the witness of the church, isn't it? Anyone can attend this church gathering. Anybody. As long as they're not here to stir up this division and cause a huge disturbance, they are allowed and invited and rejoice. Anyone can come. There's lots of room. There's like 1,000 chairs in a storage room over there. We have lots of space. But what if a false teacher starts coming around and says, oh, I'm part of this church. They affirm me. This church believes my teaching too. We need the authority, and we have the authority to say, that's untrue. This man doesn't represent us, and he doesn't represent Christ. And the third way, without formal membership, there's no way to say who's inside the church. That also matters. The church has been given the keys of the kingdom, the authority to declare true gospel and what is a false gospel based on the scriptures, the authority to declare who are the true confessors of Christ and who are not the true confessors of Christ. The church as a whole welcomes new members. It exercises discipline. It calls elders and calls deacons. We see church decision in Acts 15:22. It says, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them, send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. How can you say the whole church decided something if you don't know who the church is? I trust that we can see formal church membership is everywhere in the New Testament. It's all over the place. It's assumed. Now, as we flew over these things, I hope you saw something important. Church membership is not about who can go to a member meeting to argue about the color of the paint in the bathroom. That's not what it's for. And we don't ever discuss paint colors at member meetings of this church. We don't have a building. It's maybe good. Maybe you're hesitant about membership because all you've seen ever about membership is fighting and division. That's not what membership is in the Bible. It's about protecting the sheep, waiting for your brother and sister. It's about the hand needing the eye and the eye needing the hand. It's about the witness of Christ. It's about the stuff of the Christian life, isn't it? Right in the middle. So formal membership is assumed everywhere in the Bible. Again, when we say formal, we mean the church knows who its members are. The flock is known. Each part is known. Each family member has a chair. And we could have a list of those people, and we do have one. Sometimes people don't like membership lists. Maybe that's because they've been meaningless in your experience. So, we got 150 members on our list, and 20 of them show up on Sunday, and the rest we haven't seen in 25 years. That's completely a waste of, that's meaningless. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a family, a flock, a body that does life together. And I think lists are in the Bible. We're going to see that in a moment. I hope you're convinced that this is indeed in the Bible. So the next question is, how do you become a member? You need to know that, right? How are members known? How do we know? It's important. Remember a marriage. The difference between two single people and two married people is they entered into a formal covenant somehow. All cultures do it differently. There's no biblical way to get married, is there? I don't think so. We do it with vows and rings and signings and someone pronounces them, husband and wife. It's a beautiful formality. They walk in single and walk out married. But there's no ceremony in the Bible for becoming a member of the church, right? Wrong. It's called baptism. Baptism. Acts 2:41-42, on the day of Pentecost, Peter has preached the gospel. And it says, so those who received his word were baptized. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Four really quick observations. First, baptism follows repentance and faith. They received the word, and then they were baptized. Spiritual union with Christ comes first. Second, those baptized were added, it says. Added to what? To the church, which was 120 people in the morning. By the end of the day, it was 3,120. That's a good day for church growth. Three, they kept record of who was added. It says about 3,000. In Acts chapter 4, verse 4, now it's 5,000. Could be just men or total, we're not totally sure. They kept record. Somehow they knew who this was. Even God keeps a record in a book, doesn't he? The book of life. Every name is written. It's a precious thing. Fourth, all who repented and believed and were baptized and added immediately joined into the life of the church. They devoted themselves to the teaching, the prayers, and the fellowship. There was no extra event that came 3 years later that says now they became part of the body of the church. It was all at once. The day of baptism, the day for them of conversion. Baptism is the entry into the local church. In Corinth, they likely knew who was inside the church because every single member of the church they had seen baptized, because they didn't move around very often in those days, not like us today. To drive an hour is easy-ish. It's not how they were then. We know people get married because we see them. They exchange vows, they exchange rings. We know those got married. They're married to each other. It's obvious. So it is with baptism. It's the ring ceremony of the church. That's why we baptize people into the church here. Baptism is a sign of entering into covenant with Christ, certainly. But you can't be united with Christ the head and not with the body of Christ, which is the church. That doesn't make sense. We can't say, I want the body, or I want the head, but I don't like the body. I don't want to have union with that. Baptism is the normal entry into the local church. Now you say, well, what about if I was already baptized somewhere else? We know the Bible says nothing about membership transfer, right? Wrong again. I think it's in there. There's hints of it. Acts 18:27, one example. The letter of commendation. And when he, this is Apollos, who was in Ephesus at the time, when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. So the Christian brothers in Ephesus wrote a letter of commendation to the church in Achaia so that they would receive Apollos as a brother. It's a transfer. We did this in May. We did three baptisms and we did one transfer. Sean Entz decided that he would join this church because we made it clear to him that he was not taking Ashley away from our church. That's why he joined. The only reason. No, just kidding. That's part of it. Let's be honest. We don't allow people to marry out. You marry in. I've gone over this. Some don't obey. So I wrote to Sean's pastor a very wordy letter, Park City Gospel Church. I said, Sean has requested membership. No issues, I assume. That's the whole letter. We discussed it before, we're friends. He said, absolutely not. Wonderful man. Short and sweet. So we received him in part because of that commendation. Not only because of that, but in part. But his pastor said something else, something important. Also, quote, he said, a delight to know He is with you guys. So his pastor in Winnipeg said to me, it's a delight to know that Sean is with you guys. What does he mean? I'm glad he's not with us anymore? That's not what he means. There's a delight here. I know that delight. What a pastor hates to see is wonderful men and women move to another church due to moving or getting married or whatever. We don't like to see it ever. But when we do, it's a delight when they find a sound biblical church and they join it. It's an absolute delight to see that. If you move away someday, plan your church. Have that part of your decision. Is there a church where you're moving that is faithful in sound doctrine? If not, if you can't drive to one, don't move there. Move somewhere else. So that's kind of extreme. It's important. And join that church quickly. Don't float around for 5 years. Shepherding is life on life. We don't shepherd very well over text and emails. Especially me. It's life on life. The shepherd smells like the sheep. There's security in moving from one body to another safely and being exchanged in that way. What about others? You say, well, I'm baptized, but I'm not a member of a church. Now, a number of things result in those situations, so what do we do? The Bible doesn't tell us anything about that. Why not? There's no examples. Why? Because everyone was a member of a local church in the Bible. That's why. We don't have exceptions. Well, we have one. But it assumes everyone's in this relationship. Apollos was in the Ephesian church and then he went to the Achaean church. What about the one exception? Always comes up. The Ethiopian eunuch. So he's traveling from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia. And Philip shows up out of nowhere in the wilderness and explains Isaiah to him, and he's converted and he is baptized. He's going to Ethiopia. There's probably no church there yet. Maybe he's helped plant one. I don't know. But who baptized him? Philip did. Who's Philip? Philip was a member of the Jerusalem church. He's so committed to the church that when they had a member meeting of the 5,000 members in Jerusalem, they said he's one of the top seven guys that should be a deacon. This guy loves the church. He's devoted to the life of the church. So I think that he communicated something about this to the Ethiopian eunuch. Doesn't say. Speculation in some degree. But a churchman baptized him. So the one exception we have is the guy that got baptized by a deacon of the Jerusalem church. So if you're moving to Ethiopia, fine. So how does a baptized person who is not a member of any church become a member of a church? We adopt you. If there's wandering sheep, we open the gate and let you in. Gladly. And there's a little ceremony for everyone who joins the church. Say that particular ceremony isn't in the Bible. Fine. But it helps us understand what we're doing when we join a church. To join a church is to commit to a church. It's to submit yourself to the church, to follow the leaders, to love the church, to participate in the keys of the kingdom, to give to those in need, to give to the work of ministry, to watch over each other's souls. It includes all that stuff. And so we profess faith publicly. And we join a church. We commit to following the church covenant, which is a summary of the New Testament's teaching on how to act in a church. The majority welcomes the new brother and the new sister into the body, recognizing them. Yes, it's their brother and sister in Christ. We've added another hand or something. And your name goes on the membership list. And the list goes on the pastor's wall in his study and on fridges in the church. And those names get prayed for. It's called a membership prayer directory, actually. At our elder meeting on Thursday, we prayed through every name on the list. Every member, every child of every member by name. We enter the throne room of heaven through Christ and ask the Father, pour out grace on these precious people. We prayed for others too, but every member got prayed for. The membership list is not a dry formality. It is a war list. Not against, but fighting for these people in battle. It's a family tree. It's a record of the flock. And it causes me to tremble when I see my list on my wall. I'm going to give an account for these people. Who is sufficient? So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Let's pray.